sing it wrong. All right, let me get my notes going. I'm going to start on with a couple of hard ones.
They're all hard.
Well, now that's just a bad attitude. Let's start with number two in the supplement. And you're right, it's a hard one. That said, 1B, just in case somebody wants to sit, play the piano, I'll do it. All right, it's number two in the supplement. This is an old song.
Jesus, soul of all compassion, hear a humble sinner's cry. Let me see thy great salvation, or in darkness there I die. Guilty but with heart relenting, overwhelmed with helpless grief.
Let's go to another one that's a John Newton song. I like most of John Newton's poems. I've read a bunch of them, and I think he was good at writing poems. Very, very straightforward, not terribly eloquent, but I just kind of like it. And when they found a tune that worked with it, I just really liked it. He put out a bunch in the Olney hymns back in the 1700s. But anyway, look at number seven. Number seven, How Lost Was My Condition.
How lost was my condition till Jesus made me whole. There is but one physician can cure a sin-sick soul. Next door to death he found me and snatched me from the grave to tell power to save. The worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. 'Tis palsy, plague, and fever, and madness all combined, and none but a relief can find from men great skill professing a thought a cure to gain. But this proved more distressing and added to my pain. So great physician. How matchless is his grace. Accepted my petition and undertook my case. First gave me sight to view him, for sin my eyes had seen. Then bid me look unto him. I looked, and lo, I was he, a dying, risen Jesus, seen by the eye of faith. At once from danger frees us and saves the soul from death. Come then to this physician. His help he'll freely give. He makes no hard condition. 'Tis only look and live.
Amen. Yep, I do. I just love these songs. All right, let's look. Let me see. I'll find another one that I can do before I wear out. Look at number, let's go ahead and sing 228. Let's get some newer kinds. Some of you might know this. If you do, you go ahead and sing it with me.
Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care upon the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, saved from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation, so on this solid rock I'll stay. I'm standing on the rock of ages, gay. From every storm that rages, I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Stand up and sing the last one. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. This is our relation, firm is its foundation, so on this solid rock I'll stay.
I enjoy that.
Praise the Lord.
I know some of you preach at the rescue mission, and I was called by the rescue mission. I guess she's the secretary, but Jake Cherry, the director of the rescue mission, died, so they don't have a leader right now, and so they're looking for somebody to take over. So if you preach there and you want to take over, I will give you the information. In fact, I'm going to post this information on the bulletin board. If you want to run the rescue mission, they might be willing to let you do it if you have the right qualifications. But anyway, I'll post all this stuff on there. She asked me to, we're one of the few churches that support the rescue mission. And I don't know if you think it's important or valuable, but there are people who just have nothing, and the rescue mission offers them a place to stay. The rescue mission cannot receive food from the food bank or other charities because they put requirements on their meals that they give out. They put requirements that you have to listen to the preaching, and then you get the meal, and then you get a place to stay the night, and you have to leave by 9 a.m. or something like that. So they've got their rules, and other charities then won't have, they won't accept it, and the government won't help, won't let them do that. So they're completely dependent upon donations, and we're one of the few churches in San Antonio that actually do send them money. And we used to give them a lot more because we had more people preaching there, and they would donate. But if you have a burden for the rescue mission and what it does, you can read this, and you can start offering offerings every month. We do support them. We have them as part of our regular support. And so you can add to that if you want. But this will be on the bulletin board. All right. I've had a few questions, and I was willing to open it up for questions, but the way it is, I won't get to what I wanted to say, so I'm just going to step into one question that I have been asked, and that is about the dress code. Horrors, a dress code. You know, when I was in high school, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. When I was in high school, we had a dress code in high school. I don't know if you guys remember that. Some of you aren't. I know that they got rid of the dress code right after I was there, but they had dress code on the girls. They couldn't wear mini skirts and things like that, and they had dress codes on the boys. They couldn't have long hair. You guys remember that? I grew up in the 60s and early 70s, and all the boys wanted long hair, and all the girls wanted to wear mini skirts. That was just the way it is, but they had a dress code in the high schools that they couldn't do that. And so we'd have the boys, they had long hair. These were real surfers, man. These were dudes. They were anti-war and all that stuff, and they hated us. They hated us ROTC kids, you know. They just didn't like us and cursed us as we walked by. We had to walk by all the smoking pit that they had out there, where we had to walk by to get to the armory where we did our drills and our military stuff, you know, and all that. So there we are in high school, and these dudes, they would show up to school wearing a wig that they couldn't have their hair over their collar, and it couldn't be completely covering their ears. So they'd have a wig that fixed it, but then as soon as they had a chance, they'd pop that wig off and let their hair out, and there are these guys with this long hair. And then, of course, you had the girls, and they would have, I don't know how they did it, but they'd have their skirt on, and it would be just past the knees, because that was what it was required. But I mean, as soon as they got a chance, man, boom, 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 they did something, and then it was really short. That was the style, you know? It didn't used to be controversial. We had dress codes. It was just normal. Did you know the Army has dress codes? Did you know courts have dress codes? Yeah. Walmart doesn't. Man. All right, let me just read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness, but with good works, right? Says, not with all this other stuff, but do it with good works. Then it goes on to more important stuff, and I won't get into that right now. So we get somebody that says, I don't think it's fair. I just don't think it's fair. Why should we have dress codes? Why should you put us under these things? Listen to these. They say it's legalistic. They say it's prudish. They say it's perverted. These are the claims of these people that complain about the dress code. And we don't really have any kind of a strict dress code. We just tell you, come on, dress modestly. Dress modestly. But then they say, it's none of your business how I dress. But yes, it is. It is our business, how you dress, because we have to look at you. All right. Do you know what modest means? It's a little bit subjective, right? Because it's sort of a comparing it to something else. But modest means not extreme. You don't go extreme. So when you say mini skirt, well, that's extreme. It's mini. That's pretty obvious, right? Now, I know what fashion is, and I know that women are supposed to care about beauty. I get it. And I think that's wonderful. I love it that women can understand and see beauty. I can't tell. My wife says, that doesn't match. I don't know. Looks like it matches to me. But she'll say, no, it doesn't match. And according to scientists, they can tell. Did you know that women can see more colors than men? I don't know how that's true, but it is. Their brain is different. Women can see more colors than men. Almost all women can see more colors than almost all men. Did you know that there's a subset of the population of women who can see thousands of times more colors than anybody else? They've got some special gift. They can see colors that we can't see. So women are just a little bit focused on things matching and things being pretty and things being aesthetic and things, and that's good. I mean, surely we don't want us all to be the same. Nobody wants us all to be dull like men. We'd all be wearing khaki. That's true. But I'm glad that women care about beauty. I'm glad that they want to be pretty. I think it's a little bit maybe mental illness that they spend an hour in front of the mirror. That's a little bit much, but I get it and I understand why. And I like women to be pretty. I want them to be pretty. If you're a man and you want to be pretty, I don't like you at all. I am not impressed. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see if you recognize this to be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 13. Judging yourselves, did you know you need to make some judgments? Come on, make a decision here. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it comely? Do you know what comely means? Is this appropriate? Is this beautiful? Does this match? Is this right? Is it comely? Okay, it says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? So we're talking about what looks right or what looks good. It says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? How long? Boy, was that a big deal back in the early 70s. Men would say, how long does that mean? It doesn't tell you how long, because they wanted it long. And I'm going to have to be honest, I wanted it long. I don't know why I wanted my hair long, but that doesn't make any sense to me now. I'm thinking, man, what in the world was I thinking? In Texas, of all places. Why would I want my hair long? But I did. I was part of that culture, that growing up like that. It says, but if a woman, verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. It's not a glory to men to have long hair, but it's a glory to women to have long hair. Why? Why is it a glory to a woman to have long hair? Because she knows about beauty and she sees that it's beautiful and she wants it to be beautiful, and so it's a glory to her if she's beautiful. Seriously, I'm not trying to impose upon you a religious dogma. I'm just trying to tell you that nature itself teaches us this stuff. Nature teaches us that there's a difference between the way men look at beauty and the way women look at beauty, and a woman looking at her hair and saying, I want to be beautiful. That's natural. And for a woman to look at his hair and want to be beautiful is not natural. That's a shame. There's the difference. Now, this is not popular nowadays, and I promise you somebody will have a problem with what I'm saying here. but I really don't care. If that's because I'm old-fashioned, that's okay. I don't mind. I don't even think it's old-fashioned. I think it's just common sense. Because you're looking at nature and you're saying, well, what does nature teach us? And what does nature teach us? Teaches us that women and men are different, and it's a glory to a woman to have long hair, and it's a shame to a man to have long hair. Now, if you disagree with that, you don't disagree with me. You disagree with the Bible. Amen. Or maybe you say, I just disagree with Apostle Paul and only in that one spot. Okay. There's a lot of that going around. All right. Man, there's a lot of things to cover here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You might know where I'm going with this one, but it says, it's talking about women. Look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Who's adorning? Talking about wives. Wives, you're going to be adorning yourself. And that is interesting too. Women adorn themselves. It's not a shame for a woman to wear an earring, because she adorns herself. She wants to present herself pretty. But it's a shame for a man to wear an earring. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but it's a shame because, anyway. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. What's wrong with a hairdo? Wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, what he's telling you here is that this is the natural way women adorn themselves. Normally, women will adorn themselves, and I can show you probably dozens of scriptures in the Old Testament and probably some in the New, where it shows you that women naturally would just adorn themselves. And even God was going to set it up where they would adorn themselves. And he even tells the women to adorn themselves beautifully. This is not wrong. It's not a sin for women to adorn themselves in spite of this verse that you might be misunderstanding. It says it's normal for women to adorn themselves, but he says, why don't you focus on adorning in a different way? Look at it says, let it be, verse 4, the hidden man of the heart. You've got an inner existence. You have an inner being. You have a soul. You have a spirit. You have something that's more important than the outward. Says, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it would be actually beneficial to you if you would really work on adorning your spirit with meekness and quietness. And boy, there are some women I think that really does apply to. I know that nobody in here is like that, but some women are just too loud and brash and mean. Yeah, and that's true. Yeah, there ought to be a little value in meekness and quietness. But that's what it's saying. And you know what it also says about the corruptible? He says, you need to adorn yourself in something that's not corruptible. Think it over. If you are a beautiful woman, and you are, and you dress yourself, and you're pretty, and that's wonderful, but sooner or later, you're not going to be that pretty. Sooner or later, it's going to corrupt. Everything corrupts. You get wrinkles. Yeah, you get hunched over. You can't walk the same. It's just not the same. So why are you worried so much about the outward when in the inward, that doesn't corrupt? You get your spirit right. You get your attitude right. I think it's wonderful. My dad, he's in the hospital, and he has the best attitude for someone in the hospital. People constantly, he's always in pain, and he's got all these things happening, and they're having to move him and having to do him. They're waking him up in the middle of the night, and oh man, it's a pain. And yet he has such a sweet spirit. He's just all so happy and everything. And I have to say, Debbie, I am sorry, but I'm not going to be that way when I'm old. I can tell already that I'm going to be a grouch. When I'm in the hospital and people are punching me and poking me and turning me and waking me up, I can't live up to that attitude. But think about having an attitude that is just pleasant, even in your old age and everything's not working out for you, but you have such a pleasant attitude that people are just,
They're just not, they're not bothered by you being around, no matter how much pain you're in. Isn't that more valuable than having a body that looks, you know, really good? So yeah, I know men, you know, they want to go to the gym and beef up their upper body so that they look, you know, formidable, and I, you know, I think that's pretty impressive, but even that corrupts, right? After a while, you're going to have a, you're going to have a gut, and you're going to be also hunched over, and you're going to be weak, and you're going to be gray, and you're going to be wrinkled. It all goes to pot. I told a guy, I was at work, and this guy, he's been working out, and man, he's starting to look good. I thought, wow, you're really working out. You're looking pretty good. And he says, yeah, you know, yeah, you ought to work out too. And I said, no, I don't want to work out. Well, why not? He says, I said, because I don't want to have to wear those tight t-shirts. Because if you work out, you got to wear tight t-shirts. Because nobody can tell if you don't wear tight t-shirts. And man, who wants to wear a tight t-shirt? That's not comfortable. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm reading you verses in the Bible, and that ought to be enough for you to stop complaining about people paying attention to how you dress. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle heart. Well, what do you think about that? What is the attire of an harlot? I mean, how would you know what the attire? Does anybody in here know what the attire of a harlot is? Have you ever seen a harlot? Have you ever seen a prostitute? You ever gone to the red light district and just look how they're dressed there? Or see on the corner how those women are dressed? They're dressed just a little bit better than the women that go into Walmart. A little bit better. A little bit more modestly. That's the attire of a harlot. Everybody knows what the attire of a harlot is. It's the way you dress in order to bring, to draw attention to your body. This is obvious. And everybody knows what it is. So when you walk in those doors and you're dressed like that, we all know. We know why you put it on, and we know why you like to wear it. Now, if you are insecure as a young woman and you need that kind of attention to feel better about yourself, I understand and I sympathize, but you're just going to have to do that somewhere else, right?
Yeah.
Not here.
Yeah, right.
Now, we don't want to emphasize the outward. We do not want to focus on, and we're certainly not going to, I mean, in high school, there were teachers in the hallways that had little rulers and they would go and measure. They would measure from the knee to the hem, and they'd say, nope, you gotta go home. We're not gonna do that. I'm not interested in that. But what's probably gonna happen is if you insist on wearing a miniskirt, young lady, we're gonna come up to you and say, sweetheart, that is not appropriate dress. Don't dress like that. And listen, you old prudes, if a woman comes in here and she's wearing a miniskirt and the pastors don't say anything to her, don't you say anything to her either. The reason why is because we're not trying to impose our beliefs on every stranger that walks in the door. But if you come here regularly and you're part of this church, well, we're liable to come up and talk to you.
Yeah.
And say, hey, you know, that's just not appropriate. Don't draw attention to your female body. And ladies, don't worry about fairness. Don't say, well, that's not fair. I remember I used to mow the grass when I was a kid. And there was my next door neighbor. He used to hire us, but then he stopped with us and he went with somebody else. And he had this young couple, the man and the woman. They might have been in their 20s, but they were mowing the grass and I'd be out there mowing the grass and I saw them. The man would wear jean shorts, very short, and no top. He'd just be in tennis shoes and jean shorts and no top because it was hot. Believe it or not, it was hot even back when I was a kid. And the woman would be wearing the same type of jean shorts and a bikini top. And boy, did she think that was unfair. She told me, she said, that's not fair. It's not right that he can go without a top and I have to wear a top. It's not fair. Oh, stop it with the not fair. Life is not fair. There's all kinds of things that are not fair. You can't compare yourselves one to another. There are differences. It's not fair. Of course it's not fair. Stop saying, well, if I can't wear a miniskirt, then you men shouldn't be able to wear shorts. Maybe that seems right, and I would tell you, men, think about it. They might have a hard time with that. I would wear long pants if I were you, just because I don't want women. But listen, it ain't the same. It is not the same for a woman to wear shorts as for a man to wear shorts. All of us look away when a man wears shorts. Look at Titus chapter 2. Now maybe I'm not making the greatest defense of our position, or I should say my position. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 3. The aged women also, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That wouldn't hurt. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be what? Sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be, what's that word? Discreet.
Yes.
Do you know what discreet means? It means careful in what you reveal.
Yep.
No, that's what it means, really. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their, oh, you didn't want me to get to that one, did you? Obedient to their own husbands. I've told you the story about the woman that worked with me came to me and she was in tears saying, Bill, my husband's divorcing me. And we had been friends with him and her, I knew her husband. He's divorcing me. And I said, oh, I am so sorry. She says, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And I thought she was asking me. And I said, well, were you obedient? Boy, you never seen anybody stop crying so fast and look at me and say, what kind of pastor are you? I'll bet you he wouldn't be divorcing you if you were obedient. Hey, wives, you might try that. Sorry, I've gotten on the wrong subject here. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Did you know that the way you dress might cause the word of God to be blasphemed? And the fact that the Bible talks to women about dressing modestly and not to men, does that offend you? It shouldn't offend you. Now, I have got way more that I can talk to you about on this. Look at Genesis chapter 2. I don't want to spend all the time because I want to give you opportunity to ask your questions. This question, though, has been presented to me. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's not an excuse. It's not an excuse for you to go around naked. No nakedness in public just because Adam and Eve did. All right, you got to know the story a little better than that, surely. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Amen. That means I'm going to make him a help that's appropriate and suitable for him. I mean, it's just going to, this woman's going to be just perfect for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Now, this does not mean that God was looking at the animals to try to find something that would fit Adam. Obviously, that's not what that means. What it means is that God was looking at the sexuality of all the animals he had created. And by the way, that is a tremendous study. Just study the sexuality of all the animals and even the plants. Even the plants are sexual. There's male trees and there's female trees. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? This just blows me away. But did you know the sexuality of all these animals is different? And all of them are similar in some ways to other animals, except humans. Look what it says here. He says, there was not found a help meet for him. God didn't find what he was looking for in any of the animals he had created up to that time. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore. Now, just let me point out a couple of things here. One is that God created human sexuality different than all the animals. I'm not making that up. That's what he said. He said, I'm not going to make it like the other animals. I'm going to make human sexuality different. And by the way, it is scientifically known how different human sexuality is than all other animals. I've actually done the research on this. I've had my robot friend help me. I use the chat GPT, artificial intelligence. I'll just ask it some questions and it'll give me the actual research stuff that I need to know. But I'm just going to point out, I believe I can reduce it down to 7. Number one, continuous sexuality. It's not in certain times of the year or times of the month. It's a continuous, constant sexual receptivity in humans. No other animal. There's no other animal. I think they say that the bonobo monkeys or something like that have something similar, but there's no other animal that's similar, that's the same. It's a recreational and bonding relationship, the sexual relationship. It's recreational and bonding, and in all other animals, it's procreative. Well, that's interesting. Number two, there's hidden ovulation or concealed ovulation. You can't tell when a woman can get pregnant. You can't tell. And so it has nothing to do with that. The sexuality, that's not it. God made it different. No other animal. Sorry. Oh yeah, they said, my chat friend said, shrews. Shrews, I think. But come on, it's not the same. Number three, and this is something. Extreme pleasure in sexuality. No other animal experiences extreme pleasure. You wonder, well, what is that about? Number four, visual stimulation. Did you know there's no other animal that is stimulated sexually visually? It's not like you get a dolphin that looks at another dolphin and says, look at there, man. There's none of them. None of them. That doesn't happen. It only happens in men. Doesn't even really happen in women. I'm sorry. I know you want to pretend you're the same, but sorry. That's why you don't have men draped over automobiles to sell automobiles. Because women buy automobiles, right? But they don't drape a man on an automobile. They will drape a woman on an automobile to sell the automobile. That's interesting to me. Visual stimulation that no other. Also, by the way, that there's something else included there. Symbolic stimulation. Did you know symbols actually stimulate the sexual desire in both men and women? Symbols. I'm not going to get into that, but that's a very complex thing that you could study if you wanted to. Number six, I don't even know where I am. Oh, the extreme pleasure, I missed one. Extreme pleasure in both sexes. No other animal does the woman experience pleasure. Oh boy, you really ought to think this over, folks. This is something, God did something special here. He did something different. Emotional and mental connection in sexuality, and it's sourced to the brain. There's something about sexuality that affects your mind, your emotions, your relationship is bonded by the sexuality. This is different than in any other animal. And one more, external permanent sexual characteristics. No other animal. Women have breasts. What are they used for? Nothing. You don't need breasts to breastfeed. I'm sorry, I'm being a little bit crude here. The kids have all gone to the Sunday school. I'm just going to let you know the reason why women have breasts is to be pretty. It's to attract men. It has nothing to do with procreation. It has to do with a bonding between a man and a woman. And why do you think God did all this different? He said, because I want them to cleave to one another. And that's why Jesus could interpret that as saying, till death do you part. Let not man put it asunder. He made us so different sexually than any other animal that he had ever done so that we could be bonded together for life. That was his purpose. And that means it's important to him. This is important to God. Obviously, it's important to God. It's divine. He did it. It's sacred. Don't mess with it. It's complex. It's impactful. And it requires careful treatment. That means don't act like it's nothing for you to come dressed scantily anywhere, ladies. And men, don't you know that you're not supposed to be looking around? We call them Dixielands. Because Dixieland tells you, look away, look away, look away. Right? Amen. You're not supposed to be looking because it bothers your wife. It's not right. God has a way of setting things up. And so young ladies, don't make other men look at you. Don't do that. Adorn yourself in the godly way. Adorn yourself in the inward man and stop pretending that this is prudishness on our part. It's not prudish. In fact, by the way, accusing us of being prudish and perverted, really? That's two different things on the opposite end of the spectrum. If we're prudish, we're certainly not perverted. And if we're perverted, we're not prudish. But that's both of those things where they accuse us pastors of being perverted because we see sex in everything. And so I come dressed in almost nothing and you just see sex in it. Yes! Yes! I could be standing at the Grand Canyon and if a pretty woman walks by over here, I will look. Not intentionally, but boy, I'm telling you, that's prettier than the Grand Canyon. Don't treat that lightly. Don't treat it like it's nothing. So, I just tell you what, ladies, don't wear mini skirts. Don't wear shorts. Don't show your cleavage. Don't wear low cut, blah, blah. Don't try to show your shape. Don't sit there and pour yourself into your pants. Make sure you can cover yourself and be focus on the inward man, and then the rest of us can treat you like a human, not as a sex object, and we don't have to rebuke you. And men, if you don't want for them to feel bad, well, maybe you shouldn't wear shorts, and maybe you shouldn't wear things that they can't wear, even though nobody cares what you wear. Okay, I'm just letting you know, that's the way we have our very informal dress code. It's not wrong. It's not bad. It is scriptural and that ought to be enough. But the fact that God set this up the way he did for a beautiful reason so that we would bond together, husband and wife, so that nobody else can mess with that connection. Woo, man, that's some wise things from God. So all of us, let's treat that with care and seriousness. And let's just dress appropriately. And I would say dress appropriately in Walmart, please. All right. That's just that question I wanted to deal with. Does anybody have another question that you wanted to ask? Didn't mean to throw you off. Come on, you got a chance.
I was going to ask in Proverbs 16:3.
Okay. Proverbs 16:3.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I always been struck by the order of that and the phrasing of that. Is there anything that you could use of that in church? As far as saying commit your thoughts, so you do the right works, and saying commit your works so you have the right thoughts, instead of the other way around.
I don't have anything that's coming to mind, but commit your works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be. In other words, if you commit your ministry to the Lord, He'll help you think. He'll make you think correctly. So, like, if you are truly committed to serving God, He will give you the right thoughts and the right guidance and the right leading. Maybe that's a good promise for that. I had never thought about it that way. But I've seen it happen. I've seen it where, boy, we got sold out. When we were in Mexico, we got sold out. All of us missionaries got sold out. We wanted to get this thing done. And I believe God led us. We were truly committed, and God led us. He gave us insight that other missionaries didn't have. And it really did work out right. So yeah, I would say that would work that way, but I had not ever thought about that verse in that context. Anybody else? Or if you have a question about what I've already talked on. Not trying to cut you off. Only got 5 minutes, folks. Man, you guys are a little slow this morning. I've got another one, but I don't have time. I don't have time to get into it, so I will not.
I've just got a quick one.
All righty, go ahead.
I've been reading Acts 8.
Acts 8.
Yeah, it's probably not a real profound thing, but I was reading in Acts 8, verse 20. So Peter said, "Oh no, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast brought the gift of God in purchase with thee. Thou be a partner lot in this matter, for thy money is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." I was wondering, I hadn't really had time to look it up or anything, but since you have a minute.
Go ahead.
The gall of bitterness. What is the gall of bitterness?
Actually, that's very eloquent in telling you, and I've known a lot of people in the gall of bitterness. The question is, what does it mean you're in the gall of bitterness? Obviously, Simon was not a saved person. He believed and got baptized and then was going along with the church. And then he asked Peter, he was offered Peter money for the gift to be able to have the power that the apostles have to give out the Holy Spirit and I guess to heal or whatever. And remember, Simon was the deceiver, had deceived them for a long time. And he still wanted the same thing that he had before. And so Peter just immediately noticed, you're not a real Christian. And by the way, just to let you know, there's a lot of people in the churches that are not real Christians. And I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. It's not about how good you are, how faithful you are. But it does matter whether you really know Jesus or not. It matters whether you truly have given your life to Him or not. So, obviously, Simon had other motivations besides truly believing in Jesus. And Peter says, you're not a real Christian. And then he explains it. You're in the gall of bitterness. Now, whatever this bitterness is, I can tell you, all bitterness is gall. It is very uncomfortable. It is not doing you any good. I'll just tell you, stop being bitter. Stop the resentment. Stop anything that makes you resent other people or hate other people or begrudge other people. Don't let it eat you alive. It's amazing how people think of themselves as victims and they will just descend into this shriveled up gall of bitterness. It's just terrible. Why do you do that? Step up and say, I don't care. Do anything you want. I'll live. I'm going to enjoy my life. You can just have a better attitude. But yeah, if you're not saved and you are resentful that you didn't get this or you didn't get that, yeah, that's a bitterness and it's a gall and it will eat you alive. I would say you're way better off to just forgive everybody. Just forgive whoever done you wrong. Just forgive them. I would say all the different groups politically, Stop it. Stop with all the outrage. Stop with all the vengefulness. Stop with all the, you know, you don't have to hate black people. You don't have to hate white people. You don't have to hate Jews. You don't have to hate Palestinians. You don't have to hate anybody. Just let it go. I mean, serious. Get rid of the gall. Get rid of the bitterness. Just get rid of it. I like getting rid of it. It's just a relief to let it go, and you can soar and you can see the sunshine. It's just, it's better. Learn how to forgive.
That's right.
It's, it will eat you alive if you don't know how to let something go. I remember a long time ago, I was living in Toluca. That's a long time ago. It's been 20 something years, but I got my car, the, fuel gauge wasn't working. So I would just have to fill it up every so many miles. So I was in Toluca. I was headed to León. So I got over to the filling station over there near my house where I live in Toluca, got to the filling station, and in Mexico, they got all kinds of ways to fool you. Anyway, the guy filled it up and I paid him, and then I drove, and then I ran out of gas close to León. And I had just filled it up, so I knew how many miles I should have had, and I'm thinking, well, what happened here? How did I run out of gas? And then I realized, and I started putting things together, the way the guy had done everything when he filled up and I realized he cheated me. He didn't put any gas in my car and charged me as if, apparently, he did some trick with it, and whoever had bought gas before me, he left that same number on there, and he pretended he had filled me, and then he said, it's this much, and I look up, and yeah, that's how much it was, and I paid him, and I got no gas out of it. But I knew who he was, and I lived right down the street. And boy, was I thinking, I'm gonna get him. Ooh, man, I'm gonna get him. And I realized, this is not gonna do me any good at all. So there, on the side of the road, out of gas, I said, God, I forgive him. He's forgiven. Because I didn't want to mess with it anymore. Not in my mind. And I never did. I never went back to him. I didn't go back either. I don't trust him. But I never went back to tell him anything. I just forgave him. I'm going to tell you, it never caused me any trouble. Just that one little bit. I had to walk for a while and get an old Coke bottle and get some gas in it to get it to the... It was a little bit of a pain. But, hey, I'm not bitter. No gall of bitterness. I'm out of time. God bless.
Praise the Lord.